Well, friends, how's everybody been doing over these past couple weeks trying to repurpose that word overwhelmed? Overwhelmed. We've been talking about that over the past couple of weeks as we experience the weight of what sometimes this life puts upon us, and it becomes so overwhelming, but yet we can turn to God and His overwhelming goodness and overcome so much of that. It's interesting that this message series, before we even got into it, before I even began speaking and preaching about it, we talked about it on an announcement 1 week. It was in the newsletter for about a week, and I already had some people who were asking me questions that were intrigued about it, because even if they're not feeling overwhelmed, they know people who are. So they were intrigued by the whole concept as we were getting started. However, since we began repurposing our overwhelming feeling to reflect on the overwhelming goodness of God, who has every aspect of our lives covered, it's beginning to make a difference for some of us. And because God's greatness is so far greater than the elements in this life that cause us to feel overwhelmed. So far we've explored being overwhelmed by looking at the work of God's hand. And as we stop and as we notice God's hand working in our lives, we have an overwhelmingly sense of stability. To know that if God can take care of everything else, then certainly He can take care of the things that are going on in my life with the work of His hand. Then we talked last week about hearing the sound of His voice, and as we realize that God is still speaking and speaking into our lives today, again, we have that assurance that strengthens us with the overwhelming stuff that we deal with. We find that it's peanuts compared to who God is and what God has done. As God speaks through the grand and the spectacular, as He speaks through the roars of the thunder, and as He speaks through the gentle, still small voice into our hearts and in our lives, telling us to focus on Me because I got the rest under control. Well, today we're going to take a little different direction as we grasp talking about being unashamed by God's mercy. Let's pray as we prepare to do that. God, some of us are still feeling overwhelmed, and just a little message series isn't going to take that away, is it? The only thing that's going to take that away, God, is You. By truly turning ourselves over to the overwhelming greatness of You. That's what's going to take away those difficulties that we're having, that's going to get us through them, the overwhelming feeling that comes with them. It's not going to make everything easy. But God, Your scripture says, come to Me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will lighten your load. That's what You're here to do, is lighten the load through Your overwhelming goodness. And God, some of us need that today in the area of mercy. So speak to our hearts that we hear exactly what You have for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, so far what we've focused on is more the external things that cause us to be overwhelmed. But often it's not just the external things like work and family and finances and difficulties. Sometimes it's the internal things that overwhelm us the most. And friends, a really big one of those things that we're going to talk about today that simply overwhelms us sometimes is something called shame. Shame. Have you ever felt shame for something? Maybe something you did or something you said or something you thought or you saw or you experienced. Shame can be a debilitating thing. It keeps many people pinholed into feelings that can become overwhelming in whole areas of their lives, and those areas of their lives become untapped by God and by others that are in their lives because they're held in by this thing called shame. Believe me, there are people right here in this room today, I promise you, that struggle with some feelings of types of shame in their life. That whether they're guilty of anything or not, it's absolutely wrecking your life. Absolutely wrecking you. Let's tap into a couple of the areas that lead to us wrestling with this thing called shame. The first of this is this. Sometimes we feel shamed by sin. By sin in our life. Sin is really the core of most of our feelings of shame, whether it's our own sin or whether it's somebody else's sin that's affected us. It goes all the way back to the original sin of Adam and Eve. There they were living an innocent existence, walking with God until what? until they made one really bad choice. God said, the whole garden is at your disposal, everything, but there's this tree that you need to stay away from. Really, you've got everything that you possibly could need for an eternal, peaceful, joyful, purposeful existence. It's all at your fingertips, but stay away from that one tree. Can you imagine being in the tremendous, tremendous garden where the fruit and the vegetables and the food was like nothing you've ever tasted before? Where you could lay down with a lion or pet a giraffe and nothing would harm you. It's pretty overwhelming when we try to imagine what the garden would have been like. But everything was about to change in one bite. One bite. Along comes a cunning serpent who's ready to offer something that he doesn't even have to offer. He says, eat of this tree and you'll be like God. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's what got him tossed out of heaven, wasn't it? That's what got Satan tossed out of heaven. Satan was an angel who wanted to be like God. And that got him tossed out of heaven. And now he's getting man and woman with the same very own temptation. And friends, Adam and Eve take the bite into this temptation and eat from the fruit of the tree that God told them not to. Why? Why would they have defied the one rule that God gave them? They've got everything. Why didn't they just think first instead of just throwing it all away? Well, isn't that often what we do? And sin in our life, when temptation comes in that one bad choice, we throw it all away. A man or a woman has everything. They have a spouse who loves them. They have great kids, a good job, and a home. But in a moment of stupid temptation, they throw it all away, and one steps into an affair with a coworker, and now comes the shame. Or the student. The student's been working fairly well in school. Her grades aren't quite what they want them to be, but they're making it through. And then comes this temptation. They find that they can keep all the answers just out of sight of the teacher. And then during the test, they can move those answers onto the test page that they have. And by the way, everybody else is doing it. So they do it. This will be easy. And I don't have to study, but I'll be able to get the grade. And they do it. And then comes the shame. It just doesn't feel as good as getting the grade on my own. As a matter of fact, I'm feeling pretty bad right now. Or what about those words that come rolling out of your mouth that hurt and that tear apart? Or maybe it's the lashing out in anger. Or that little trick that you play with the time clock at work. Or with your taxes so that you're actually cheating someone else of what's theirs and you're making it mine. Or maybe it's overeating again. Or over drinking, or over indulging, or overextending, or using, or wasting, or hurting, or harming, or harassing, and so on. And then comes the shame. The shame. Why'd I do it? Why'd I do it again? I'm so overwhelmed with these bad feelings about myself. I'm so earthly worthless. How could I be any heavenly good at all? Friends, what was the first thing that Adam and Eve did after they had the forbidden fruit? They covered themselves and they hid. Listen to that part of the account in Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. For the first time, friends, they saw themselves naked and they were ashamed by it. Before their failure, it didn't matter to them whether they're wearing clothes or not because they were completely innocent. But after, their innocence is gone. And now the nakedness feels shameful to them. Isn't that kind of how you feel when you know you've sinned? I mean, you want to hide. It's like I'm naked, I've been exposed, so I want to hide from God. Some of us are feeling overwhelmed by the shame we feel because of sin that's in our life this morning. And the thing is, it may be for a sin that's current, It may be happening right now, but for others it's something that happened a long time ago. But we're still struggling with the feelings of shame that sometimes leave us overwhelmed. Here's a second place that shame makes us feel overwhelmed. It's when we feel shamed by defeat. By defeat. You know, I had an interesting thought, perspective this week as I was preparing for today. Perhaps there are some people here this morning who actually aren't dealing with being overwhelmed by life right now at all. As a matter of fact, maybe it's more the opposite for some of us. Maybe some of us are feeling like life's just a little underwhelming. It's a little humdrum. It's a little boring. You're thinking that there certainly must be more to life than this. And some are feeling that way because they feel defeated in life. They haven't necessarily, things haven't necessarily gone as they planned. You're not where you thought you would be at this point in your life. You're not doing what you thought that you would be doing. You've made efforts in some areas, but you know what? It just didn't come to fruition the way that you expected that it would. You're not in the corner office. You don't own the home that you thought you would. You're not married to the man or the woman of your dreams. Life's just been a little harder than it looked like it was going to be when you were younger, perhaps when you were in high school. And this feeling of defeat and underwhelming results of that defeat, that's what's overwhelming you. Well, I got good news for you. Whether you're feeling overwhelmed or you're feeling underwhelmed by your life right now, the prescription is the same. And we'll be looking at that prescription in just a moment. But first, let's look at one other place that we feel shame. Sometimes we feel shame by humiliation. Humiliation. You know, humiliation can come from different sources, can it? It can come from something really dumb or embarrassing. For instance, when I was in college, I was working at Sears in sales when I was in college, and on two different occasions, I was bending over or bending down to get something, and my pants split right in the seam. You think I'd buy my pants somewhere else. When it happened two different times, it was humiliating. So I had to do the best I could to sneak out, slip out so nobody would know I was there, as least obvious as possible, go home and change, and then come back to work. But you know, those kind of embarrassing moments that come like that, we can usually get over them, can't we? We can get over that and even maybe laugh at it sometimes a little bit later. But not real humiliation. Real humiliation is deeper, and it comes from the other two things that we've already been talking about today. It comes from sin and defeat in our lives. It's a little more difficult to shake that off, isn't it? I've watched this kind of humiliation just cripple people. Absolutely cripple them. They don't feel that they can ever step forward for God again because they think that everyone must see that scarlet A on their chest that they see every time that they look in the mirror. And well, to be honest, they just don't think that they deserve much in life. I have a cousin who was devastated at one point in his life. He was married to a woman that he was deeply in love with and who seemed to love him. She came from a sordid past where she'd made some mistakes. She came into the marriage with two children from a past relationship, but my cousin, he embraced all of them. He embraced her. He embraced these two children as his own and loved them. They seemed to be doing really well together. They were even beginning to visit a very good church. And then one day, the past defeat and sin of this woman's life caught up with her to the point of humiliation and feeling that she didn't deserve to experience something that was truly good in life. So she took the kids and she left. You see, because of the overwhelming shame that she felt from her past, she couldn't believe that she deserved life that could be good, that could become what it had become, because her shame of what she had done. So she went off and she got involved in a relationship with one of those bad guys, a guy who wouldn't treat her the way that she would be treated because that's what she thought she deserved because of her shame. My cousin did all he could to bring her back, but she wouldn't have it. Friends, shame is immensely powerful. And Satan likes to take it, he loves to take it, and just to twist it to the point that it overwhelms us so that we end off even going in the wrong direction in life. That's what he loves to do with our shame. But what does God do with shame? Well, first of all, listen to this. God doesn't play the guilt game. He just doesn't do it. He never waves his finger at us saying, well, shame on you. How could you? Why would you? How dare you? I can't believe you. You are worthless and undeserving. God doesn't play the guilt game. He doesn't do that. He's not out to humiliate you. But God does convict our hearts so that we'll change our harmful habits, so that we'll always stay out of the sin that we were and not be defeated and humiliated again. Listen to what the Lord says in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 62 through 63. He says, so I will establish my covenant with you, and you will know that I am the Lord. Then when I make atonement for you and for all you've done, atonement means exactly the way it sounds, at one ment. He makes us one with him by covering our sins. Atonement, you will remember and be ashamed and never again open your mouth because of humiliation, declares the sovereign Lord. Friends, the shame and the humiliation that our sin and defeat bring us aren't meant to halt us in a place of our muck and mire. They're meant to be a mark in our lives, a benchmark of where we step off from there to the place that we're never going to go back to again. They're not meant to overwhelm us. They're meant to steer us and to remind us of God's overwhelming mercy in our lives. His mercy. And that, friends, is the prescription for your shame and for mine, and where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. We can be unashamed because of God's mercy. So let's spend a little time talking about mercy, because mercy is a part of God's nature. It's a part of who God is. You see, I found that a lot of people aren't even sure what the word mercy even means. And many confuse the words mercy and grace. They don't really know the difference between the two. So let me see if I can define mercy and grace in the simplest way that I've learned to define them. And let's start with grace. Grace is this. Grace is when we do get what we don't deserve. When we do get what we don't deserve. We absolutely don't deserve to be forgiven. Not a one of us does, and to have eternal life with Jesus, but that's what we get. It's a free, undeserved gift. That's grace. Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. We don't get what we do deserve. Because of our sin, we deserve death. We deserve separation from God forever in hell. We deserve all the shame that we feel. But it's because of God's mercy that he withholds giving us what it is that we do deserve. And instead, God gives us what we don't deserve, his grace. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? When we let the weight of our sin and our shame begin to add up upon our hearts, we can't do anything but be overwhelmed to know that God's mercy through his son, Jesus Christ, lifts that from us so that we don't get what we really do deserve. So let's look at some of the many ways that God has to express his mercy, how that's expressed in our lives. The first is this, by forgiving our sins. God expresses his mercy to you and me by forgiving our sins. You know, friends, those sins that cause you to feel that shame that sometimes make you feel overwhelmed, by his mercy, God's forgiven them. All of them. Forever. They're not who you are anymore. The shame that you feel lets you know that this is a place, this is a road you don't want to go down again. But that's all that shame is for. It's time to accept his forgiveness and then forgive yourself, because God does not condemn you. He does not condemn you. So what do we say? We stop condemning ourselves. Huh? If God doesn't condemn us, what do you say we stop condemning ourselves? Often the forgiveness that you're still looking for, that you're still seeking, isn't God's forgiveness, it's your own. Forgiving yourself. Because God's already forgiven you. Listen to Paul's words to Timothy about his own coming to grips with forgiveness. Remember that before encountering the resurrected Jesus, Paul was Saul. He was a persecutor and a murderer of Christians. He was a vile man. But this is what he says after coming to Christ in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. He's saying this to Timothy. He says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord, giving us what we don't deserve, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy. That's when we don't get what we do deserve. Shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who believe and receive eternal life. Does that sound like a man who's been overwhelmed by God's mercy? It sure does to me. It sure does to me. He says, I was the worst of all sinners. I was the worst. Certainly, certainly, friends, that's not the truth. There are many people who've done a lot worse things than Paul has, but here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I get the seriousness of my own sin, and I realize that any sin makes me the worst of the worst because it separates me from God. Any sin does, but his mercy is so much greater, and I'm so overwhelmed by that. Second, God expresses his mercy by saving us in Christ. By saving us in Christ. Now, I know that that sounds elementary, friends. It really does. But listen, we have got to get this. We've got to get this. There is no other way that you and I are saved from our shame. None. None. Quit thinking that you can work to earn God's approval. Quit trying to please him. Quit trying to fulfill some kind of holy obligation that's going to make you finally feel like you deserve this. That's what makes all of this so incredibly overwhelming. You don't deserve it. You don't. And neither do I. He already approves of you even though you don't deserve it. You already please him, even though you don't deserve it. Your obligations have already been covered by him, even though you don't deserve it. When, how, and why? When his son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross because of the sins of the world so that we could receive mercy instead of punishment. Period. End of the story. The things we do for God, the worship that we give, they're not to earn anything from him. They're to honor him and to magnify him. Hear the reality of our salvation, of your salvation and mine as it's shared in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have Christ and have been saved. When you were dead, friends, he decided to make you alive because of his grace and mercy. Here's the third way he expresses his mercy, by sparing us from destruction. Sparing us from destruction. Remember, we're not getting what we do deserve. What is it that we deserve? Absolute and total destruction. That's what we deserve. Do you know your heart well enough to know this about you? Have you gotten in touch with your heart well enough to know that what you really deserve, what I really deserve, is destruction without Christ? Are you in tune enough with what's gone with you? God is so holy and perfect, and we just are so not. We're not. At my best, at my very best, I don't deserve the right to lift my head toward God. I don't deserve the right to touch the hem of his robe. I just don't. There's far too much selfishness, far too much sinfulness in me. I have really good days and I have really good moments, but even in my best days and my best moments, my heart is black compared to God's. I have no hope without his mercy. None. whatsoever. You know, when we finished that facility across the street over there, I expected to be a beautiful piece of work. I expect the drywall to be smooth and straight and level, and for a fine paint job over that whole inside of that building that looks darn near perfect. That's what I expect. And at some point, I suspect that Brett and I, maybe a couple others, are going to have to do a walk through that church to do an inspection, a final inspection on the workmanship before we sign off on the building. That's what I think will happen. Now, what do you suppose would happen if on that day Brett and I decide to rent this great big spotlight? You know, like the kind that car dealerships have when they're shining way up into the sky, or retailers when they're trying to get your attention for miles about a big sale. What if we got one of those babies? And Brett and I roll that in there and we plug it in and we shine it up on the wall to point out every inconsistency, every imperfection that we want them to fix before we sign off. Do you know what Klaus would do if that happened? They would say, "No way, Jose. You read the contract. The inspection is only to be done under the normal lighting. No contractor can pass an inspection like this one. None can. Not in that kind of light. No contractor." And you know what? They would be absolutely right. Absolutely right. Well, friends, that's the kind of light that God's holy, perfect light is shining down on your and my heart. That beaming, holy light that shows every imperfection, and not a single solitary person in this room can pass a holiness inspection like that unless there's a lens that's placed over that light. And do you know what kind of lens is needed? It's a mercy lens. And God places this mercy lens over the light of his holiness and purity so that when it shines onto us, we can pass inspection and not be destroyed. You see, here's the truth. Hear this truth by the psalmist in Psalm 116, verses 1 through 6. He says, "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome, overwhelmed by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me." Friends, I am just a simple-hearted bear. I really am. I'm just a simple-hearted man who needs God's mercy if I'm going to be saved. I really do. So friends, the prescription for the overwhelming weight of sin and defeat and humiliation that you may feel upon you is the overwhelming mercy of God. That's the prescription. You and I don't deserve it, but he offers it to everybody who will receive it. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said this about the greatness of God's mercy, and within what Charles Spurgeon was saying, he quotes another great writer and preacher, John Bunyan, but listen to these words. He says, "God's mercy is so great that it forgives great sins to great sinners after great lengths of time, and then gives great favors and great privileges and raises us up to great enjoyments in the great heaven of the great God." As John Bunyan well says, it must be great mercy or no mercy, for little mercy will never serve my turn. I want to twist those words just a little bit for a moment, both Charles Spurgeon and John Bunyan. Listen to these words again with this little twist. God's mercy is so overwhelming that it forgives overwhelming sins to overwhelming sinners after overwhelming lengths of time, and then gives overwhelming favors and overwhelming privileges and raises us up to overwhelming enjoyments in the overwhelming heaven of the overwhelming God. As John Bunyan well says, it must be overwhelming mercy or no mercy, for little mercy will never serve my turn. Little mercy will never do it, friends, for me or for you. Little mercy will never cover what is in the blackness of our hearts. It must be an overwhelming mercy to cover my black heart. And overwhelming it is. Let's pray together. God, some of us have come in today feeling trapped by something called shame. Whether that shame is by our own sinful acts or by others that have been placed upon us, we have been overwhelmed by shame in our lives. And maybe we've even come to you, God, before. Maybe we've said, God, forgive me my sins, but we still struggle with this shame thing. And the truth is it's got to be a point of us finally forgiving ourselves. Maybe I lashed out in anger too often. Maybe I was involved in acts that were far from God. Maybe my life has taken courses that are wrong, and I just don't think I deserve anything. I feel so overwhelmed, God, by my sinfulness. And God says, I want to take that away from you. I want to completely forgive you today, but today you're seeking for something even beyond my forgiveness, if that's possible. You're seeking your own forgiveness. So today, if there's a single soul or several souls in this place that maybe first they need to come to God and they say, God, I don't think I've received your mercy gift yet. So right now, God, I ask you to forgive all my sins, to take this blasted shame that just is overwhelming me because I don't know that I can go another day with it. So God, forgive me. And then for others, or maybe even some of the same people, they need to just come before you today and say, God, I'm finally forgiving myself. I've been carrying this baggage around with me, this luggage. I've just been dragging it everywhere that I go, and it's my own shame that you've already freed me from, but I keep picking it back up. But no longer after today, I'm finally giving it to you. I'm forgiving myself. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Friends, if shame is your baggage, if that's the one that you're toting around, I want to tell you something. As long as you tote that baggage around, it will keep you from doing things for God. That baggage will cripple you. You may do some things for God, but it'll keep you from going to the full measure of what God wants you to do with your life. You can't tote around luggage and be able to run the race in such a way as to win the prize, right? Who do you see in a marathon that's pulling the bag? You can't do it. You'll never win. Why don't you repeat after me? I'm not guilty anymore. Say it again with me. I'm not guilty anymore. If you need to lay your baggage down before you leave today, lay the baggage down and leave it. Receive God's forgiveness and forgive yourself. And get back in the race because you're not guilty anymore.